Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And you can stand to your feet with me. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 41 through 47. As you may know, or if you don't, that's okay too. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's a day on the church calendar that we remember the fact that we exist today because of what happened 2,000 years ago, AD 33, Pentecost Sunday in Jerusalem, when 120 men and women, under instruction of Jesus, waited in an upper room, praying, seeking Him, worshiping. And all of a sudden, on that first Pentecost Sunday morning, the Bible says that the sound of a rushing wind came from heaven and blew through that place. And cloven tongues of fire rested upon every single one of them. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they went out of the room that they were in, and thousands of people were there. And they began to hear them declare the glorious works of God. And people got saved. And Peter preached a beautiful, amazing sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and about prophetic fulfillment, that this is what Joel had talked about. And these people aren't drunk like you think that they're drunk. But they were declaring the works of God. And so I want to read today from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, because my sermon title for today is Pentecostal. Wait, did I get it back? Go back to my slide. I want to make sure I get this right. I couldn't remember what word, if perpetuation or Pentecost came first. Can you go to the title slide for me, Keely? Thank you. Pentecost perpetuation. I couldn't remember if it was perpetuational Pentecost or Pentecost perpetuation, but it is Pentecost perpetuation. That's what we're going to talk about today. The fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, but it wasn't for a one-time moment. It wasn't a one-time dispensation. It's been a perpetuation that has gone throughout all of the 2,000 years since then, and God is still moving in that way today. But this is what came out of Pentecost. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screens for you. Once you sit down, if you would like to access sermon notes, you can scan the QR code on the seat back in front of you, select Sunday sermon notes, and you can follow along there. And I'll just let y'all know, every now and then, the folks that do that get something that y'all don't get on the screens. So if you're one of those people that likes, you know, be like, I've got inside information that no one else knows. And I know what the closing point is, so I can slip out early and beat Gareth to Chow King. Then you can just skip ahead and read everything, okay? All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly. So this is the perpetuation of Pentecost. This is what went on. This is the subsequent days. This is what happened in the days that followed Pentecost. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we ask that as we read these words today, that we would not be hearers of the word only, but we would be doers of the word. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that Jesus promised that a helper would come, and they only had to wait about 50 days, 40 days from when Jesus ascended, and then you poured out your Holy Spirit on the church. And for that, we say thank you that we get to live in the fullness of the Spirit. And may we today be filled afresh and anew. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I kind of vacillated between texts of what I should talk about this morning. And one I was looking at is in the book of Ephesians, where Paul tells the church there, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled, it's a Greek verb, and it is in the present tense that this is actually where this idea came from for me, is it's a perpetual sense of filling. It's not a one time. It's not a be filled and you never have to be filled again. If you look up that word, there's five different tenses of Greek verbs. And the one that Paul specifically uses there is the perpetual filling of the Holy Spirit, a continual filling that we stay committed to Him and we stay surrendered to Him and we walk in the Spirit. And as we do, He's filling us, because the more we walk with God, the goal is that we would be like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Why would John pray that if it was just a one-time thing that, boom, you're full and then you're done and you're good? No, John the Baptist is the one that said he gives his Spirit without measure. God is, since the day of Pentecost, it wasn't a one-time outpouring and then God said, boom, they got a special dispensation that no one else is getting. No, God poured out his Spirit upon all flesh. Joel prophesied of that day and he said, in the last days, which we're still living in now, sons and daughters, old men, young men servants, and maid servants, no matter your social status, no matter your age, no matter who you are, where you come from, God wants to pour out his Holy Spirit in a perpetual state that he would flow through the church, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's by the Spirit that we can cry out, Abba, Father, and receive adoption. And so the day of Pentecost was so important, but equally important was a day that happened not too long after that in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is called by God to go to Caesarea to Cornelius's house, and there God falls on the Gentiles, and they're amazed that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What they had seen take place in the upper room on the day of Pentecost with Jews is now happening in Gentiles, showing a statute of God that he gave his Spirit for all men, that we can walk with him and in him and have power and have life. And so I just want to start by saying happy birthday to the church today. Today, we are 1 year older. Last year, on the day of Pentecost, I was actually in Jerusalem and I got to go to the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Like, I remember when I was preparing for my trip to Israel and I started looking at the calendar and I realized that it was going to fall on that day. And as a person who's grown up as a lifelong in the Pentecostal church charismatic world, I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to get to spend Pentecost Sunday in the upper room. I have some pictures here that I took while we were there. This is here on the left. When we first came into the room, it was crowded. There was a bunch of Roman Catholic people in there and they were having their moment in the upper room. And then we waited once they cleared out. Then the Pentecostals got to go in there. And I'll tell y'all, we were louder than they were. Okay. Not that that counts for anything. But we were. And then these are the steps that lead to the upper room. And then this is, I was sitting in the corner and we were worshiping. Now, this is not first century architecture. This was built by the Crusaders much later. But nevertheless, this is the place where they believe the upper room sat when the Spirit of God descended on the apostles and those that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. And I'll tell you what, I was there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost last year on the church's birthday, and it was a very cool experience. But you know what? It was exactly that, an experience. It's just a moment. It was cool. We worship God. We experience Him. Did I feel Him there? Yeah, I did. But no more than I felt him here this morning. No more than I felt him when I'm driving in my car and I'm worshiping all alone. No more than when I go in my prayer closet and I close the door and I get on my knees and I begin to talk to God. No more than when I'm gathered with the body of Christ every single Sunday and Wednesday morning with hands lifted and voices joining in song. I felt him just as much this morning as we were worshiping as I did in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit was poured out, He wasn't poured out for one specific time in one specific place. He was given to all people for all times until the Lord returns. So, he's our constant companion. When Jesus begins to tell the disciples about this person that's going to come in John chapter 14, and we're going to close today by reading a verse out of John chapter 14, and he's in the upper room with them, and he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to give you an advocate. I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you one that's going to come close beside and help you make the call. John the Baptist previously had testified of Jesus saying, I will baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who is greater than I. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John came with a baptism of water. Jesus came with the baptism of fire. What happened on the day of Pentecost is that cloven tongues of fire came and rested upon each and every one of them. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's my big question for today. What did Pentecost accomplish? Why? What was God's whole point? What was his reasoning behind pouring his Spirit out on his church? What did he want to see happen? Why did he roll out this plan of the Holy Spirit? What was his intention behind it? What were the results? Well, we're going to look at two things. Number one, we're going to look at what was accomplished that day. What did he want to do in that moment? Because yes, now you're really confused. Let me start over. No, it wasn't just for that one moment. But there were things that happened in that moment that were important and that we need to understand. So what was accomplished that day, and then what came out of that day? What's the fruit of it? Okay, the first thing that was accomplished that day was restoration. God was working a work of restoration. Because if you go all the way back in the book of Genesis to chapter 11, you'll find that they're in this plain at Shinar, and they want to build a tower to heaven so that they can go all the way up and be as high as God. And Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, tells us that because that they were in unity, nothing could be withheld from them. Nothing would stop them from doing this. So God came down and he scattered them abroad and he confused their languages. Up until that point, from Genesis 1 to 11, everyone in the world had a common vernacular. Everybody spoke the same language. But God was the one that brought about confusion because of the pride of their heart. And he scattered them abroad. And all of a sudden, one couldn't communicate with another. And that one couldn't say anything to this one. And they were all confused. Well, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, people that did not know certain languages were able to go outside of the building of the upper room and testify the glorious works of God. And each person who were Jews that had been dispersed abroad but were in town celebrating Passover to Pentecost, they begin to hear them in their own native tongue. So God is restoring what had been scattered in Genesis chapter 11 is now being brought back together through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So he's bringing everything together because God is a God of restoration. He had a purpose. He had an intent. He's been working. He knows the end from the beginning. And so he had a plan and a purpose all along, and it was fulfilled through the day of Pentecost, that what had been torn apart was put back together. So what happened on that day? Restoration happened on that day. A second thing happened on that day. Prophetic fulfillment. You see, the outpouring of the Spirit of God had been prophesied multiple times in the Old Testament. And then also by the last Old Testament prophet. Do you know the last Old Testament prophet is? It's not the last book in the Old Testament. The last Old Testament prophet is John the Baptist. Because the New Testament, the New Covenant, doesn't happen until the shedding of Christ's blood. And John is martyred previous to that happening. So John, the last Old Testament prophet, one of his big prophecies is what I spoke to you earlier. I'm not him, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He also says he gives his Spirit without measure. So he's speaking to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's prophesying that. We have prophecies in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, in Joel chapter 2, which is what Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost. And he says, but this, the moment that's taking place right now, is what Joel spoke about. And he quotes it to them about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And then also John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Actually, John is recorded of saying this in all four Gospels, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, because it was that important to all four Gospel writers that this prophecy would be received. Jesus prophesies not only in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, but also in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, and I will read it to you, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So on that monumentous day, when 120 men and women were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise to be poured out, suddenly a sound came from heaven, and it blew through there, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, because God is true to his promises. Yeah. Prophetic fulfillment was taking place right before their eyes. And we get to read about it, because now we can live in faith to go, if God spoke it, and he did it to them, and he did it for them, then he'll do it for me as well. So what I love about God is Jesus told them, go and wait, and they didn't go and wait for nothing.
Yeah.
Can I just tell you something for you today? If you're waiting on something from God, you're not waiting for nothing.
That's right.
You're not wasting your time. If he promised it, he will fulfill it. Yeah. Stay in faith. Keep waiting. Keep hoping. All right, two more things that were fulfilled that day. Evangelical release. Jesus had told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak with other tongues, they weren't just saying things that no one could understand. They were speaking to those that were outside of the church, a welcoming invitation of the gospel to be invited into the church and become a part of the family of God. And they went outside of the building, and there was an evangelical release that took place on that day. 3,000 people, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, got saved that day because there was an evangelical release that took place, and the gospel was spread throughout the ancient world, and it is still continuing today because of what took place 2,000 years ago on Pentecost. Okay, the fourth thing that happened is the church was born. We read earlier, 3,000 people were saved, but they weren't just saved, they were baptized into the death of our Lord and raised in the newness of life. In fact, if you go today to the southern steps outside the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, there is tons of these like they're wells, they're cisterns that are cut out in the ground, and they were ritual baths so that people, before they went to the temple, they could go into this ritual bath and they would go to the temple because you had to be clean. Well, because those were there and it's not far from where the upper room was, they believe that that's the place where they baptized about 3,000 people in one day, because all these ritual baths, you can still see them at the foot of the southern steps today in Jerusalem, and they were baptized into the church on that day, and the church was born, because what happened was a community was established. A group of people were united around their common faith in Jesus Christ, and that's when the church was born. Okay, so that's what was fulfilled on that day. What happened in the subsequent days? Immediately following the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 tells us that this is what the disciples did. Those verses that we just read, Acts 41 through 47, tells us a blueprint of what was happening. What did the early church look like? One of my greatest passions over the past probably 2 years has been, what does biblical Christianity and biblical church look like? Not what is America built church to be, not what is the denomination that we like built the tradition to be. What did it look like in the Bible?
Yeah.
What did God want the church to look like? How did they live their lives? What did it look like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? And if you look, it's there and it shows us. Because so many of us, what we want is we want Pentecost Sunday every day. They had Pentecost Sunday, and it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but look at how they lived their life on a daily basis. I'm all for the move of the Holy Spirit. I want to see Him move. I pray every single week, Holy Spirit, move in our services. I want to see You touch people's lives. I want to see people get healed. I want to see people get saved. I want to see people get set free from addiction. I want to see people get baptized. I want to see people be filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe in all that. But I also believe that what they did in the subsequent days didn't look like trying to recreate Pentecost over and over again. So many times what we want is we want the cloven tongues of fire and the rushing mighty wind. But look at the results of what actually came out of Pentecost. Okay, so we're going to break that down today. This is how we're called to live. This is the perpetuation of Pentecost. The first thing was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means that they submitted to the tenets of those who knew Jesus best. I don't know if you guys, if you can hear that. Yeah, Zach, you, if you're working, I'm not sure what that is. Maybe there's an open channel or something. Don't worry. We'll get it in just a second. There we go. Thank you, Zach. Appreciate you, man. Everybody give Zach a round of applause. So the apostles were not just people that felt called to the ministry. They were the specific 11 people whom Jesus had chosen by name to walk with Him for 3.5 years as His disciples. And so they didn't just submit to some random guy that got saved on the day of Pentecost and said, I feel called to be an apostle. They submitted to those that knew Jesus best because the goal was to live a life that was modeled after Jesus Himself. And so they subjected themselves to those that had been around Jesus and knew how He wanted life to look like. They allowed their life, their daily living, to be guided by the teaching of the church. That's one reason I'm such a big proponent of coming to church and hearing the Word of God taught, because He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I don't believe that this was just a first century ideology. I believe that church should help model. That's where we get our doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is practical, applied teaching for proper Christian living. That's why when we come here, it's not just to feel good about ourselves. It's not just to see other people and make friends and have a Christian social club. No, we come here for many different reasons. The first of all being to glorify God, but another reason to receive the Lord's Supper, to worship Him, yes, to fellowship, but also to receive practically applied teaching that is relevant to daily living as it pertains to being Christ-like. And that's what they did. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. The second thing they did, which is very important, that's fellowship. The breaking of bread, it says, that they continued not just in hearing the Word of God being taught, but once the Word was taught, they'd sit down across from each other at the table and they'd break bread and they'd eat and they'd fellowship. That's why supper at the well, the upcoming picnic, summer supper clubs. Why do we do all those things? Because that's what they were doing in the early church. Yeah. Holy Spirit's poured out. People start speaking in other tongues. Fire's on top of people's heads. 3,000 people get saved. And they go, let's have supper clubs. Yeah. Let's hang out. Because when you sit down across the table from someone and you begin to hear their story, and you begin to share in communion. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. As you begin to become one with each other, because that's the whole goal. Paul talks to the church in Ephesus. He says, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Father of all who is in you all. He wants us to get to a place of unity. They had fellowship. The church became their point of contact. They continued in fellowship. Their closest friends became those that they went to church with. Yeah. Because when you accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah, as a Jewish person, you were no longer welcome with your Jewish friends and family. Yeah. So they got a new family. Yeah. They got a new place where they could connect, where they could be one with each other. Spiritually bound through the bloodline of Christ, but they operated like a family. Because what do healthy families, not just families, what do healthy families do? They eat together.
Yeah.
I think I've shared this stat before, but the average dinner in the 1950s in America at a home lasted 90 minutes. The average meal in America in 2026 as a family lasts 12 minutes. We don't spend enough time around the table together, talking. How's your day? What's going on? Remembering things, asking questions. And the church is exactly that. It's a family. And that's what they were doing. They were fellowshipping. They were breaking bread together. Okay, the next thing it says that they were doing is prayers. I love this because it does not say prayer. It says prayers, plural. Not just they said a prayer, but they it became an integral part of their life.
Yeah, that's good.
It became something that they didn't just do when they didn't know what else to do.
Yeah.
They put it into their daily life.
Yeah.
You can see this in the very next chapter. Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was a prescribed time and place that they went to talk to God. Our family, we pray the Lord's Prayer every day at 7:30 a.m., at 12 p.m., and at 5 p.m. We started doing that on the first of this year. As we were fasting, we wanted to make sure that we were incorporating ample prayer along with fasting so that we weren't just starving, but we were actually communing with the Lord. And it stuck. We still do it 3 times a day. I would encourage you to try it. But that's what the early church did, is they prayed prayers on a regular basis. It wasn't just something that they did on Sundays when they gathered together as the church. It wasn't just something that they did when all else had, they'd exhausted every other option. I love what Corrie ten Boom says. Madison just got some Corrie ten Boom books in this week. She's a legend in the faith. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? When do you use a spare tire? Only when you break down.
Yeah.
No one's going to go out of here today with 4 properly working tires and go, you know what? I think I'll put the spare on. It just sounds like a good day to be inconvenienced.
Yeah.
Right? And some people, that's how they treat prayer. They wait until everything else breaks down and then,
yeah.
Oh, you know what? I should probably pray about it.
Yeah.
No, you should pray about everything.
That's right.
Everything. So, in fact, that's what Pastor Scott talked about last week. So if you missed that sermon, go back on the live stream on Facebook or on YouTube and watch that. If you were here, go watch it again. Listen to it about the prayer of lament, the prayer of intercession, the prayer of silence. I loved that one, the prayer of silence. Just communing with God on a regular basis. Okay, the next thing that happened in the perpetuation of Pentecost is fear came upon every soul. Now, let me just help you understand what this means. It means a sense of awe.
Yeah.
When you look up that word fear, it doesn't mean that people were literally afraid for their lives. It means that when they saw what happened in that moment, when Pentecost happened, they were like, what?
Yeah.
That is amazing. That's crazy. I've never seen anything like that before.
Yeah.
God's church should cause the world to wonder at the wonders of God.
That's good.
I want to be the type of church that the community is going, what's happening at the well?
Yeah.
Because God's here. Because we're living in the perpetuation of Pentecost.
Yeah.
Because so many people are being saved. So many community impacts are being made because God's Spirit is here. Because He's working through us. And you may ask, okay, if that happened on the day of Pentecost and everybody was in awe of the church and in awe of God and in awe of what was taking place, then why doesn't it happen here? Why doesn't it happen in 2026 at the Well Fort Payne? Well, I believe because it's a failure to live in the perpetuation of Pentecost. Because we're not living like they lived.
Yeah.
We don't see what it is that they saw.
Yeah.
I believe it's a lack of faith.
Yeah.
I believe that church has become such a cultural thing. Church has become such a obligation to perform.
Yeah.
It's not family the way it used to be family.
Yeah.
There's not fellowship and breaking of bread. It's that we come together on Sunday mornings because we have to, or because we don't know what else to do. And that's okay if you came here for that reason. That's okay. I always like to say this. I don't care if people come to church for the wrong reason, as long as they stay for the right reason. Whatever brought you here this morning, I'm just glad it brought you here. Because we want you to get to know Jesus, not become a part of the Well Fort Payne. In fact, you'll notice we don't have a ton of like logos or branding around here, because my goal is not to build up the Well Fort Payne. My goal is to exalt the name. In fact, look at our banners over here. They don't say the Well Fort Payne. They don't have our mission statement on them. It's not because we don't have a name. It's not because we don't have a mission statement. It's because more important than that to me is that God comes where he's wanted and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what I want to be known and declared in this place, so that people have a sense of awe. Because if I build this place where people are in awe of our programs, in all of our graphics, in all of our services, how good our musicians are, how wonderfully I communicate, then we failed.
Yeah.
That's not the church that Christ was building.
Right.
They weren't going, "Can you believe that sermon that Peter preached? Can you believe the tongues that happened?" No, they were in awe of the fact that God was moving,
yeah,
that he was lifted up. Okay, what happened next? Many wonders and signs. I'm not going to spend too much time on this because we just did a series a few months ago on signs, wonders, and miracles. We believe that they're still active, that God still performs signs, wonders, and miracles. We are by no means cessationists. We believe that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us. We believe, according to Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we believe that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and used by him, and that many wonders and signs can still take place. But what's so cool to me is for these, I think about the apostles who had watched Jesus for 3.5 years perform signs and wonders. And now they're remembering this time that Jesus said, "The same works that I do and greater works will you do because I go to my Father." I just imagine they're like, God's using them. All of a sudden, like, Peter's like, "John, do you remember when Jesus said one time the same?" Because you remember, these people were human beings.
Yeah.
They had to be in awe of the fact God's using us.
Yeah.
The same way we saw Jesus operate, we're getting to do these same things. We can live in that same power today. Why? Because God hasn't changed his mind.
Yeah.
My biggest reason, and you can argue scripture, you can get theological on it, but my biggest reason for why I believe God still works in signs, wonders, and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit is this: he hasn't stopped being good.
Yeah.
I just believe God's still a good God.
Yeah.
And if he's good, then he still does good things.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Unity. The next thing is, I love how the phrasing in Acts chapter 2, they were together. If there's one thing, one prayer that I have for the church today, that we would get back to the perpetuation of Pentecost, it's not that there would be more tongue talking, and I am a tongue talker, okay? It's that we'd be together.
Yeah.
It's that we'd be in unity, one with God and one with one another. Psalm 133 speaks of a commanded blessing where brethren dwell together in unity. It says there, God has commanded his blessing, life forevermore. The body of Christ is not divided, but one whole part. The Well Fort Payne is not some severed part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And neither is another church.
Yeah.
We're one collective body. And yes, the finger may be further from the toe than the knee is, but that doesn't make it any less a part of the body.
Yeah.
The ear, the eye, the nose, the mouth, they're all working together. Those parts that are inside that seem lesser are actually more necessary.
Yeah.
What does Paul mean? Why is he saying that? You're like, what do you mean the parts that are inside that seem weaker are actually more necessary? Well, think about this. You can live without a finger, but you can't live without a heart.
Yeah.
Right? You can live without some of your toes or even your whole arm or your legs, but you can't live without your brain.
Yeah.
Those parts that you don't see that are inside, they're actually more necessary.
Yeah.
And so I want to remind you today, we are a part of a unified body. And when I talk about unity, I'm not just talking about unity, having unity here in this place with these believers, as important as that is. I'm talking about the unified body of Christ. In fact, when we quote and recite the Apostles' Creed, there's a line in there that says, I believe in the Catholic Church. That's not Roman Catholic Church. It's the word Catholic that means universal. Okay? So when we quote it, that's why we don't take Catholic out. Am I Roman Catholic? By no means. But am I part of the lowercase Catholic universal church? You better believe it, because there is only one church, those that have been saved under Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay? And that's why we need to have unity. My prayer in this age is for a unified church, not competition, but that we would bring the completion of what God wants to do in this age, in this community. And in fact, if I'll just tell you this, we're going to talk more about vision in the future. But one vision that I have is that we would do more things with other churches in our community. Not just what we've got going on, what we want to do, Spencer's ideas, the Well-Fort Payne. No, that we would be one with the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, the next thing that happened, and I'm trying to go through this quickly. I'll work through these last ones quicker. Provision. There was provision because of the unity, and because of the unity, there was generosity. And it says that as anyone needed it, they had it. If a need arose, it was provided for. They had it. They had it to give. They had it to share. Why? Because this is God's design.
Yeah.
This is God's plan. This was the early church that God moved upon. He poured his spirit out upon, and he's still moving in this same way today if we will get in alignment with what it is that he is doing. His plan was that there would be provision for every single person. All right, the next thing is daily worship and community. This was not a one and done moment. Oh, praise God. We had a revival. The Spirit poured out. You should have seen the fire. You should have heard the tongues. You should have felt the wind. No, it says they daily worshiped in the temple and in one another's homes. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, one of my visions and my hopes for this church is that one day we would be able to have daily prayer services. And that you could come here morning, noon, and evening, and there'd be prayer. There'd be the reading of Scripture. There would be prayer for healing. There'd be I want this to be a house where God is honored and where people can come and experience his presence. So Pentecost, what did it do? It changed how they lived their lives. What happened? It says that they were daily in the temple. Daily breaking bread from house to house. So it revolutionized how they lived. If getting saved and becoming a part of the church doesn't change how you live, I'm not so sure that you got saved the way that the Bible is talking about being saved.
Yeah.
Because anytime someone in the Bible got saved, everything about their life changed.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. All right. It says they ate their bread with gladness and simplicity of heart. That word gladness in the Greek, this is the only definition I'm going to give you all day, is intense joy. I love what one scholar said. It says, this word gladness is spirit-wrought, God-centered jubilation that rises above mere emotion and anchors itself in divine purpose. That's what gladness of heart is that you now have a purpose that supersedes human purpose, human condition, human way of living. You've been elevated to a spiritual way of living. And you have true gladness that goes above emotion. I used to hear people say things like, God cares more about your calling than it does your comfort. And you know what? That sounds like a zinger. That sounds like a really good thing to say, a really good thing to post online. But I think it's a garbage take. Here's why. Because the book says he's the God of all comfort. So if you're saying God cares more about your calling than he does your comfort, what you're saying is God doesn't care about you. Only what he wants to get done. The reason that God uses people is because God cares about people.
Yeah.
He's the God of all comfort.
That's good.
He's the God of all hope. Okay? He's, when Jesus came, he's our wonderful counselor. He's our mighty God. He's our everlasting Father. He's our Prince of Peace. And I can feel people today, you're like, no, he cares more about your calling than he does your comfort. I just pray today that God would show you and reveal himself to you in the way that he really is. Yeah. That we wouldn't think everything's got to be hard. Yeah. Everything's got to be difficult. In fact, one of the greatest lies that I think the American church has bought into, especially our vein of Pentecostalism, is that the hardest way is always God's way. That's not true. I've sat with so many people as a pastor, especially young people, and they think whatever is hardest, that must be what God wants me to do. Because they see people in the Bible that God will call you to do hard things. Yes, absolutely. But you can't make it a rule. That whatever the most difficult, sacrificial thing is, that's what I need to do. What's happened is if you build that, you don't actually get to know the voice of God.
Yeah.
Because he, as our shepherd, will lead and guide us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah. The question we should be asking is not, is it hard? Is it righteous?
Yeah.
Is it good? Is it what he's telling me to do?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's persecution. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's tribulation. But he enables us to have gladness of heart in the midst of it all, true joy, which is our strength. They ate it with simplicity of heart. I love this so much. You know why? Because so many people today are overwhelmed, are stressed out, are filled beyond capacity, don't know what else to do. The early church had it figured out. They ate bread and they were happy and simple about it. Right? All these, any sourdough ladies in here? Okay. Or just bread. Lori's the bread maker. She's queen bread maker. You got to try Lori's bread. It's absolutely amazing. Delicious. Okay. Go get you some bread and just eat it with gladness and simplicity of heart. Okay. That's what they did.
Yep.
Living a spirit-filled life will simplify things and will bring you back to how God purposed for you to live. Paul told Timothy, we should pray to live a quiet and a peaceable life. So many people aren't praying for that purpose.
Yeah.
All right. A few more things. Three more things. The perpetuation of Pentecost brought praise for God. Not the promotion of an organization.
Yeah.
Not the platform of Peter.
Yeah.
I think I said this a few weeks ago. Peter didn't stand up and go, hey, next week, same time, same place. 9 and 11, first church of Pentecost, right here in the upper room. He preached Jesus Christ.
That's right.
He preached salvation. He preached the resurrection. Okay. And then it says in verse 47, praising God. That's what they were doing when they were gathering in the temple, when they were breaking bread together, when they were fellowshipping, is they were praising the Lord, our God, the only one who deserves to be praised. They had favor with all people. Now, it says of Jesus, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor both with God and with man. You can find that in Luke's gospel. So if Jesus had favor, and when Jesus reveals himself to Paul, when Paul is on the road to Damascus, he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Who is Paul persecuting but the church? And so the church is the physical representation of Jesus Christ here on the earth. That's why Paul talks about the church being the body of Christ. And if Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man, then it's okay for the church to have favor. What is favor? It's beneficial or advantageous things to happen to you, happen around you. And so it's the God factor. It's that God has blessed you. God has benefited you. He's given you what you don't deserve. Okay, here's the last thing that came. Growth. Can I just say this? And I've said this before, but I tried for like 5 years to make sure I never repeated myself in a sermon. I was always bringing something fresh. And then I realized that I was cheating you guys by doing that. Because sometimes you don't get it the first time that it's said. No offense to you. No offense to you. Especially if you come all the time, you're hearing a bunch of things, you're hearing things all week. It's important that we say the same things, that things are said over and over again so that you hear it and it gets inside of you.
Yeah.
Jesus would remind the disciples of things that he said. He said that one of the works of the Holy Spirit would be remind us of what Jesus said. That he'd reveal those things to us. So I want to say this again, talking about growth of the church, because you're like, oh, here we go. Spencer wants a big church. He wants two services. He wants more people to preach to. He wants tithes and offerings to go up. That's not my goal. When I talk about growth of the church, let me just say this. Someone coming through these doors and sitting in these seats does not always equal church growth. It may equal more people being counted on a Sunday morning. And yes, we count you on Sunday mornings. If you have a problem with that, God has a whole book called Numbers. Okay? He wanted to know how many's in the tribe of Judah, how many's in the tribe of Gad, how many's in the tribe of Asher, how many's in the tribe of Dan, right? Like, he kept up with how many there were, okay? What kind of shepherd would I be if we didn't know how many sheep we had to pray for, to take care of, okay? So you say, Spencer just cares about numbers. No, I care about you, okay? That's the purpose behind it. But just having more people to count doesn't mean the church has grown. The only way the Church of Jesus Christ grows is when a dead person becomes alive.
Yeah.
What do I mean by that? When a lost soul gets saved.
Yeah.
That's the only time the church ever grows. If 50 more people showed up next week, but they all came from another church, the church didn't grow. That's called transfer growth. Okay, that's just one part of the body being moved to another part of the body. It's like a graph in your body. Growing up, I had a baseball coach that he was a lineman, and someone had mislabeled the lines, and he grabbed an active power line, and it threw him out of the boom truck, and he almost died. And they had to graft skin and muscle from other parts of his body so that his hand and his arm could work again. He could go back to working. Okay? Sometimes what happens is churches hurt people, and so those people leave that church, sometimes rightly so, because that church is preaching heresy, they're mistreating people, they're not operating the way the church wants to. And so they get grafted and they come to another part of the church to find healing. That's okay. But the only way the church actually grows is when someone who was not living for Jesus starts living for Jesus. That's the only true growth of the church. So when I talk about growth, I'm talking about lost people getting saved.
Yeah.
And whether they come here, or they go to church at the Vine, or they go to Vibe Church, or they go to Life Chapel, or they go to Wills Valley, that's not what I'm talking. I'm not worried about where they go. My goal is that in Fort Payne, Alabama, the perpetuation of Pentecost is happening and souls are getting saved.
Good.
May we desire that over an auditorium filled with people, a longing for saved souls. Now, this was not a one-time dispensation. This is how God wants us to live our life.
Yeah.
How do I know that? Well, John chapter 14, verse 16 will be our closing verse. And Catherine, if you're at a place where you can come and join me. In John chapter 14 is where Jesus introduces not the idea, but the promise of the third person of the Trinity coming to the disciples that will receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And in verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." And here's the key I want you to get today, that he may abide with you forever. Not just a one-time outpouring on the Pentecost Sunday, but that the Holy Spirit would be with us in perpetuation,
yeah,
always. Until Jesus comes back, the Holy Spirit is here making the church of the Most High God his temple. Two different times, Paul says, "Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Paul says, God's building a church and it's made out of living stones of which you are. You're a stone that God is using to build his house. If you look at this wall to your right and to my left, it's a perfect visual analogy of what the church is. One of those blocks is not a wall by itself. Four of those blocks could not sustain or be that whole wall. I don't know how many are on that wall, but it's all of those blocks working together that make an integral structure that protects from the outside elements and makes a secure wall. It's not just you, it's not just me. It's when we come together and we allow God to build us as living stones. That's His church. It's not just a group of special people, group of ordained people, pastors, leaders, missionaries. No, the body of Christ that was brought together through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, where 3,000 souls got saved, and within a few weeks they were at 5,000. And it just grew and grew and grew. Can I tell you today, Christianity is still the largest religion in the world? Can I also tell you that Islam is growing rapidly? And Islam is against Western civilization, and Islam is against Christianity in every shape, form, and fashion. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm telling you this. We have a place on the wall. We have a responsibility as the people of God to stand for what is right, because I don't want my children to live in a world where there's more mosques than churches. Now, I'll say this. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus made that promise. The church is going to last. But I want to see the world saved with the kingdom, with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God ruling and establishing here on the earth. And we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So let's live in the perpetuation of Pentecost. Stand to your feet with me today. What I want to do is pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. It says that they were all filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then a few chapters later, Peter and John are standing before the Pharisees. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. And then in the very next portion of scripture in Acts chapter 4, they're praying for boldness to declare the word of God, because they've just been arrested for declaring the word of God. And they're praying for boldness, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit standing before the scribes and the Pharisees, Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, is being filled yet again. That's why Paul would use that word, filled, to be a perpetual verb of being filled over and over again. You may say, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 15 years old. Well, praise God. You know what the problem is? You leak. As cheesy as that is, you leak. Okay? You need to be filled yet again with the Spirit on a continual basis. So would you just close your eyes and lift your hands. I got that backwards. Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Fill us with power. Fill us with wisdom. Fill us with grace. We thank you that Jesus promised a helper, and you were poured out on the day of Pentecost. And I thank you what Peter said. This is for your children. It's for your children's children and as many who are afar off. And I thank you that we who were far off, according to Ephesians chapter 2, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we can be filled with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would forgive us for when we've treated you as a lesser divine. When we've not seen you in your divinity, but we've seen you as an extremity of God, or just an extension of God. But I thank you that you dwell with us. You make us your temple. And through you, we can be what we could not be before. Help us to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, fellowship, in prayers, in unity, in provision and generosity, God, in praising you and in signs and wonders. God, we want all of these things to take place in our life, and we believe that you still do this. You still operate in this way. So we're asking for a fresh filling today. Pour your Spirit out upon us, and may we receive you and walk in you. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would forgive us, Holy Spirit, for when we've quenched you. Forgive me for when out of fear or out of uncertainty or out of stubbornness or out of cynicism, I've quenched you in some shape, form, or fashion. I ask in sincerity, please forgive me. I want to hear you. I want to obey you. I want to walk in you. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, if we've been made alive by the Spirit, then therefore let us walk in the Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so we thank you that you will lead and guide us into all truth. And we honor you today. Now just let him fill you just for a moment. Jesus blew on his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Just do that right now. Say, I receive you, Holy Spirit. Fill me up. Every part of my life is yours. My job's yours. My parenting's yours. My finances are yours. My talents and my giftings are yours. Everything I own is yours. Everything I have, fill me up. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may he smile upon you, and may you walk and live filled with the Holy Spirit and with power in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you so much. Hey, if you're part of the jail ministry, there's jail ministry training tonight at 5:30 right here at the sanctuary. We'd love for you to come and be a part of that. But anyways, we'll see you Tuesday night at prayer, Wednesday night at church. We love you guys so much. This Wednesday, Pastor Lauren's bringing the word. You don't want to miss it. So we're excited about that. God bless you guys. We love you. Have a blessed Memorial Day.